Thank you, ladies, so much. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. We do offer Children's Church up through the fourth grade. So if you're a guest with us this morning, we would encourage you to take advantage of that ministry if you feel so led. For the rest of us, I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking in chapter 1 this morning. And there's actually a few verses within that passage that show us or give us a picture of the risen Christ. Amen. Everything about Easter. I'm telling you, we wouldn't be here today if it weren't for Easter. I'm so thankful for the precious blood of the Lamb who shed his blood on the cross that we might have redemption of sin. But I'm telling you that it all came to fruition because God raised Him from the dead, and now He ever lives to make intercession for us. To that we should be thankful for. Amen. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us soon, I believe very soon, that He's going to come again in all of His glory and in all of His might. I look forward to that day when we see the Lord Jesus face to face and see Him in all of His splendor and all of His glory. Now I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read several verses, so let's just remain seated because we're kind of crowded this morning, and that's a good thing, by the way. But please note, the most important thing we'll do today is the reading of God's Word. We can't make it better by preaching. We simply trust and believe the authority of the Holy Word of God. Listen to what the Word of God says. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let us go to Him in a word of prayer. Father God, thank You. Wow, what a great day to be here, assembled together to worship You with all the worship and praise led by our choir and the team and done the skit, and now the opportunity to read aloud Your Word. And Lord, You know more than any that I desperately need the anointing of Your Spirit to be able to preach. So I ask God for that fresh anointing, God, essentially, Lord, that I might be moved out of the way, so that Your Spirit might speak into the hearts and minds of every single one of us here today. God, glorify Yourself today by what takes place. May heaven rejoice forever through what You do today. And God, again, I thank You and I praise You and thank You for this opportunity. And again, Lord, give me all this needed to be able to preach. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Easter, it's the most, I think, the most exciting day in the annals of history. Though we cling to the cross of our Lord Jesus, and we do so rightfully, it would have no meaning if we did not have Easter. A great example of this is found in the lives of the disciples. When the disciples, upon the death of Jesus, many of them ran away, many of them was afraid, and all of them were in hiding after Jesus' death, after His crucifixion, because they were fearful for their own lives. They were afraid, they were defeated, overwhelmed, confused. But then Sunday came. The stone was rolled from the door as Jesus was raised from the dead. Their defeat gave way to victory. Their fear gave way to joy. And because of Easter, the church lives today. The church today is as vibrant today as she was the very day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The church today is as vibrant. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all of what God has given us. And so we have a reason to rejoice, especially when it deals with the subject of the resurrection. The message of forgiveness, victory, heaven, joy, peace, the message of hope is as real today as it was the very day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The day, by the way, that He gained victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over the grave. Jesus Christ is victorious. And the Bible tells us that if all of those who put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, that we have been given that same victory. And we can rejoice and we can shout and we can hallelujah. We've been working on that word some here at our church. Hallelujah. We should be unashamed to the glory that, God has revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Easter, Resurrection Day, a day of celebration, a day of joy and glee, a day that we will get a glimpse of His glory as we have done when we read this passage. See, John, one of the apostles, was banned from the mainland to the Isle of Patmos because he was preaching. He could not remain quiet when it came to the subject of the resurrected King. And so he preached, and Rome got tired of hearing it, so they put him out on an island. But while he was on that island, God was not done with John just yet. And he got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. So when we read this passage that we have read this morning, we are reading a detailed description of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit of God, we have this book. We have these words which we have read, which I have read this morning. So as we looked at our text this morning, we're going to get a glimpse into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is unfolded to us in the words which we have read. And the first thing I want us to see is the glory of the risen Christ. Take our attention back to verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So here, John, he hears this voice. And he turns to see the one speaking. And when he turns to see, he sees one holding the seven golden lampstands. We'll talk about that here in the near future. But right now, we need to focus on the one whom John cast his eyes upon. He stood in the midst of the lampstands. He was one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that one? His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is risen. He's alive. Now think about this. Nearly 60 years, or actually probably a little more than 60 years, had passed since John had seen the risen Christ. The last time that we know of was recorded in the Gospel of John over in chapter 21 when they was on the seashore and they were eating. And now some 60 plus years have passed. John is on the island of Patmos. We're in somewhere in the time frame of the mid-90s, first century. And so now John, he gets this glimpse that 60 years had passed and he sees the resurrected King. It is reaffirmed to him through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is alive. And he saw Jesus in all of His glorious array. And as John glared into glory, he sees again the risen Savior. He is God's Son, yes, but He is also the Son of Man. For He is Hebrews reminds us that He was made like unto His brothers. In other words, the Bible tells us that it was necessary for Him to become man. This is the Son of the living God who was born of a virgin, but yet lived His life without sin and eventually endured the cross, suffering and anguish for the punishment of our sin. It was necessary for Him to become flesh in order for you and I to be saved. Tempted in every way, boy, I'm telling you, yet He Himself was without sin. That separates Him from every single person in the sound of my voice. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that is the reason Jesus came. That was the purpose of the cross. That was the purpose of the passion. That was the purpose of the resurrection. Yes, He paid our sin debt in full on that cross. But not a single one of us would believe it today had He not raised from the dead. And because He lives, we can know with certainty, we can have confidence in the glory and in the salvation and in the hope that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, the Son of God, and yes, the Son of man. But we also see the glory of the reigning Christ. Look again, verse 13. It says, in the midst of the lamp stands one like a son of man. Here it is, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around His chest. The text describes or gives us a picture, if you will, of the wardrobe that Jesus was arrayed in. It was the wardrobe of a king. He is no longer a humble peasant, but now He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time He came to be crucified, but when He comes again, He's coming to a coronation. The first time He came to a tree, but when He comes again, He'll come to a throne. The first time they crowned Him with thorns, but the next time He'll wear a crown, a diadem. The first time He came, He stood before Pilate and was judged of Him. When He comes again, Pilate will stand before Him and be judged of Him. When He came the first time, He came to redeem. When He comes again, He'll come to rule and to reign. There's no mistake who this Son of Man is. He is the risen Christ who is now ordained by God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then in verse 14, we see the glory of the righteous Christ. Listen to what it says. The hairs of His head were white, like white wool, like snow. Here again, we get a glimpse of His righteousness. That righteousness is found in the color of the white. The white is representative to the righteousness. Listen, for example, how Isaiah framed it. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And my point of referencing that is that we find in differing places in the Bible how that word white symbolizes. It gives us a picture, a symbol, if you will, of the righteousness of Christ. He is absolutely pure. He is absolutely holy. His name, one of the titles that Jesus possesses, is righteous. And He is the righteous judge. He is the one who is able to resist all temptation, yet He Himself without sin. This is so important, church. This is so important. Now, a lot of people don't fully understand and comprehend, I don't believe, what the Bible speaks of when it speaks to the righteousness of God. Theologically, if I may use that phrase, if you're not as righteous as Jesus, you're not going to heaven. And then we're like, oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can I go to heaven if I've sinned? How can I ever have the hope of seeing heaven if I have to be as righteous as Christ? That's the whole point. There is no hope except in Jesus. And when you put your hope and trust in Jesus and receive Him as Savior and Lord, the Bible tells us these words, that He puts His righteousness into us. He puts His righteousness. When I was saved, God put His righteousness into me. And what that means is that when God the Father looks at me, He doesn't see Monty. He sees the righteousness of His Son. And that's Monty's only hope of seeing heaven. And so now we have one who became flesh, lived His life without sin, and endured the cross so that you and I, if we would simply believe in Him, He would put His righteousness into us that we might be. I mean, isn't that great? Every single person will stand before Him as righteous judge. That's why we need His righteousness. If you think you'll somehow slip by the righteous Christ, there's two things you fail to understand. One, you don't know how righteous He is. And two, you don't know how unrighteous you are. But not only is He righteous, He's also revealing. Look at verse 14 again. The hairs of His head were white like wool, like snow. Here it is. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. There's nothing that will escape His sight. He is ever piercing. He sees not only your deeds, but His penetrating sight sees the very depths of our heart. He knows your thought. Hebrew reminds us of this in chapter 4 and verse 13, that none are hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He knows every thought in your heart. He knows every thought in your mind. Nothing, absolutely nothing escapes Him. You can hide things from your pastor. You can hide things from your parents. You can hide things from your spouse, from your friends. But nothing will be hidden. You'll be laid bare. You'll be laid naked and bare before the One whose eyes are like flame, like flames of fire, who is again our risen Christ. But we also see that the glory of the relentless Christ. Look at verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in furnace, and His voice like the roar of many waters. Here He's defined as having feet like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. Brass is used throughout Scripture as a symbol of judgment. The temple had a brass altar, for example, that the animals would be taken to where they'd be slain and sacrificed for the sins of the people. Perhaps you remember the story in the Old Testament when God sent a judgment against Israel of serpents, and God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and if the people would look to the pole by faith, they would live. Why? 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 What's the significance of that? Well, the serpent represented sin, and the brass, God's judgment, and sin must be judged before forgiveness can be received. Sin must be judged before forgiveness can be received. Sin must be judged before forgiveness can be received. We need to let that resonate in our hearts, because unless your sin is judged, you have no hope of forgiveness. You have no hope of heaven. But Jesus, and of course Jesus uses that same symbolism when He's telling in John chapter 3 in His conversation that He had with Nicodemus. He said, you remember the time, now I'm paraphrasing, Jesus telling Nicodemus, you remember the time when Moses was told to make the serpent, and He lifted it up, and all that looked upon Him, and He uses that to reference Himself. And He went on to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that if you'd only believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned. Hallelujah! But he who does not believe stands condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then later on in chapter 12 of the book of John, Jesus said of Himself, if I'm be lifted up, I'll draw all men. In other words, it's necessary for you and I to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we're to be saved. Jesus' feet being bronze indicates as well His going forth to judge. He is coming again. The first time He was judged on the cross for our sin. Now remember what I said. Unless your sin is judged, you have no hope of forgiveness. There's only two ways that that can take place. One, it'll be judged through yourself. You will be judged yourself, and you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell. Or, by faith, in receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He, the only reason He died, The only reason He died, the only reason we preach about the cross, the preach about Calvary, only reason why we mention the blood is because He was judged for your sin and mine on the cross. So now, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus took our judgment for us. And by His stripes, we are healed. By His blood, are we washed anew. This is necessary in order for you and I. He is the relentless Christ. He will come again. He will judge the world for its sin and wickedness. He will judge all who reject. Now, this is, I admit, this is the part of the Easter story many do not, we just don't like to hear it. But our God, our Lord, is a raging fire that will hold accountable every person who has not looked to Him by faith. He will hold account. The grave won't save you. Putting dirt on top of you will not hide you from His penetrating gaze. Our Lord Jesus will bring every person to account. Not one will escape His relentless grasp. Then we also see the glory of His royalty. Again, verse 15. His voice was like the roar of many waters. This means that His voice will be deafening. We just recently came back from the beach. When you're on the beach, most of us, if you've been around the beach and you hear the water and you get out there close to the beach, you can't hear yourself think. The crashing sounds of the water. I've never been to the Niagara Falls, but I've heard people say that when you're close to the falls, you can't even have a conversation to someone next to you because the sound, the roaring of the sound is so deafening. This is what it will be like when Jesus stands as judge. His voice will be deafening. He'll be the E.F. Hutton in the room, if you understand what I'm saying. There's not an ear that will escape His voice. There's not an eye that will escape. Did you know that the Bible speaks of the resurrection? I like the resurrection. How many of you like the resurrection? I like the idea of the resurrection. Amen. I even like the rapture. Some of us here may not believe the rapture. We'll debate that after we're raptured. Amen. But having said that, I like the rapture. And I like the idea of that. That those who know Christ, those who have put their hope in God, that death is not the end of the story, but God, not even for the body, that God is going to redeem the body and resurrect that body and put new life into that body. We'll have a glorified body. And again, hallelujah, amen. I like the sound of that. But there's also a resurrection of the condemned. Jesus spoke of it in John 5 as the resurrection of the good and the resurrection of the bad. In Revelation chapter 20, it's referenced as the second resurrection. In other words, every person will stand before God. Every person will have to give an account. And His royalty, His voice, His regal that He possesses, we'll know who's King and we'll know who's Lord. His voice is powerful, it is mighty, as He sounds off to the nations as King and Lord. Amen? But we also see the glory of the ruling Christ. Look at verse 16. In His right hand, He's held seven stars. The right hand speaks of His power, and the fact that He is holding the seven stars also speaks of His authority and might over the universe. We would say today that God is sovereign, that He is all-powerful. We use the term omnipotent, all-powerful. I mean, God sustains. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe. People worry about and they get all scared about all this heap and hype about global warming and all that the seasons are going to. I don't worry about any of that stuff. You know why I don't worry about it? Because the Bible says that there will always be seasons. And I need not worry about it. If you don't know Jesus, you might need to worry about it. But I don't need to worry about it because I'm going to go to heaven. Amen? Because God has a great plan. And of course, obviously, we also see that these seven stars are later referenced as the seven messengers to the seven churches. In verse 13, he stands in the midst of the lampstands, and here he has the messengers in his hand. Now, this is encouraging because it reminds us of his sovereign power over the church. The risen Lord has his church. He has First Baptist Church in his hand, and for that we need not worry, we need not be concerned. We simply need to shout hallelujah and thank God that we have, that he has us in his hand. In fact, the Bible, Jesus himself said, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of my Son's hand. For I and my Father are one. And if that doesn't encourage you as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. This means that sin and Satan can't win. You know, there's satanic worshipers in the world today. Did you know that? I've never understood that, because to agree that there's a Satan, you have to agree that there's a God. And you automatically choose the losing side. My mom, who's sitting out here, she at least gave me enough common sense not to choose the losing side. God is all powerful. Satan has no authority. Now, he may wear us out. If we try to fight him on our own accord, in our own strength, in our own power, he'll wear you out. But if you let the Christ who lives and indwells you, let him do the fight, you'll remain victorious. Here's one last encouraging word on that topic. Faith cannot fail, for the Lord is in control. Then we see the glory of the revenging Christ. Now, that sounds tough as well, but it says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus is equipped with only one weapon, the Word of God. Revelation 19 gives a spectacular view to this. If you want to turn over with me, great. But if not, just listen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 in Revelation chapter 19. And you'll see a lot of similar terminology that's being used that I read here in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 19. To put in context, in this particular passage, Jesus has left heaven and he's returning to earth in this passage. Listen to what it says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. I love this. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, he is not only Savior, but he is also the King who will rule with the rod of iron. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you have faith and trust and you know that God has saved you, no need for us to fright, because he is a compassionate priest. He is our Savior. He is our sustainer. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our comforter. Jesus is our revenger. Now, some people, we don't like the thought of that. But I rejoice in the fact that he is not going to let sin win. I rejoice in the fact that Satan will not be able to claim victory. In fact, when Jesus died, they was like, yes! Yeah, see, I told you, we won! Oh, but then Sunday came. Then Sunday came, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and their victory very rapidly turned into defeat. And that victory is possible for every single person, the sound of my voice, if they put their hope in the good news again. Jesus, he's our revenger. He will not let sin, he will not let the current course of this world continue to go forever. He will bring it to judgment. Bring it to an end. And then we see the glory of the radiant Christ again, verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Here we see the radiance of our Lord. Hebrews has this caption about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. Human language can't adequately explain the radiance and glory, the Shekinah glory of our risen Lord. We sometimes sing a song, and there's a movie out. It's in the theaters even now. I can only imagine. And I think really when we get right down to it, our human minds can only imagine what it's going to be like when we see the glory, that Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that His glory will light the heavens. I like the way Paul did some of my favorite verses or words in all the Bible. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that make you long for heaven? And then we see the glory of the reassuring Christ, and this is our last point. Look at verse 17. When I saw Him, that being John, I fell at His feet as though dead, but He, being Jesus, laid His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." See, John articulates his reaction upon seeing the risen Christ. He fell as though dead. The term that we might use today is he passed out. He perhaps fainted. But the compassionate Savior steps in. Again, I don't know, our church, that the folks that come here all the time, they've heard me say this on many times. My two favorite words in the Bible is "but God." We look back prior to those "but God" statements that we find in the Bible, and we'll find His judgment and the problems with sin and difficulty and all these things. And then you'll find the phrase, "but God." Well, John, he was terrified. He had seen the risen Christ. He felt as though he was dead. But Jesus is God, by the way. But Jesus laid His right hand on him, saying, "Fear not." That's an encouraging word. There's no reason for anybody here today to be in fear if you come to Christ as Savior and Lord. In fact, the Bible says, "I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind." God has given us all that we need, all that we can hope for in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Easter. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Easter changes everything. It turns gloom into gleam. Amen? Centuries ago, when Napoleon was on the march, Great Britain sent an army to meet him at a place called Waterloo under the commander named Wellington. The people in England wanted to know how the battle went, and finally a warship sailed into the harbor and off the coast of a village where the warship began to message by signal via flags. They'd do this one letter at a time. W E L L I N G T O In Wellington, 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 something about Wellington. Everybody pay attention. Something about Wellington. D E F E A T E D. Defeated. Wellington defeated. And then a fog encompassed the place where the ship was. No more message. They couldn't see through the fog, but that was enough. No matter what else might be said, they knew the worst had come. Wellington had been defeated. The word spread through the village. It had spread through the countryside. There was gloom and tears, fear and despair. But before long, the fog lifted. They went back to the seashore to find any more news, and The message continued. Wellington defeated the enemy at Waterloo. What a difference it makes when you have the full message. Jesus died on the cross. But that message wasn't complete. Satan was rejoicing. The demons were doing double flips. But they didn't have the full story. Then Sunday came. And God raised him from the dead. And now he forever lives to make intercession for every person who will put their hope and trust in him. See, there's no defeat in Jesus. It may have seemed that way when we looked to the cross, but it did not end at the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead. Sunday came. Don't you love Sunday? We celebrate Easter as a resurrection Sunday. Church, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Every Monday is a resurrection Monday. Every day of every week is a resurrection day because He lives. And we can rejoice in that. God raised Him from the dead. And now He is the first and the last, the living one. He died and behold, He is alive forevermore. There's people in the sound of my voice right now, current tense, that's living in defeat. For you, it's put your name defeated. That's where you're at. That's where life has you. You feel as though you are defeated. But Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. He done all of that through one event that we know as the resurrection. And here's the hope that I want to leave you with. If you put your hope and trust in Jesus, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that you trust Him, that you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt, that your sin was judged. Jesus, let me say it this way. Jesus was judged for your sin. And you put your hope and trust in Him and believe in Him and know and recognize in your heart that the only way by which you can be saved is because of what Jesus did on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. This is what He says, that thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, that's the gospel story. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first couple of verses there, reminds us that this is the gospel story, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's important, because the only way that you and I, any person, can be saved is through Him. Here's my encouragement again. He done everything that He done so that you could be forgiven and so that you can live a life of victory. Satan, the devil, cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said those words, but He continued, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that the story of Easter? That's the story that God wants you to resonate deep to the very depths of your soul, because if you'll embrace it as truth and receive it for yourself. Now, this will sound bold, but it's true. God has no other choice but to save you, because He has spoken. See, that's how firm we can be, or how confident, let me say it, to how confident we can be in the Word of God. Because God has spoken, it will happen. Some people say, well, I believe the Bible. And that settles it. It doesn't settle. Your belief doesn't settle anything. God's Word is the Bible. Or the Bible is God's Word. That settles it. It's not dependent upon whether or not we believe it. It is truth. And that truth will set you free. I'm telling you, you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Wow, what a new life you'll have in front of you. Try Him. I did. But you're a preacher. I've got a bunch of my family right here, about three rows of them. And every one of them can tell you how sorry and low down I was. Now they just say I'm low down. But the point is, they know they can give witness and testimony to the power of God, His ability to change a life. I only say that because He has the power to change your life too, if you'll simply trust Him.